morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We're going to start a brand new book today. It'll take us just 3 days to complete because it is so short. How many times have you read the book of Nahum in your lifetime? That's what we're going to start today. The name Nahum is actually kind of related to the name Nehemiah. And I'm a little bit better on my Old Testament history than I used to be, although if you don't study that a little bit, if you read the book of Nahum, what harm can that do, right? Anytime you're reading the Word of God, some good can come out of it, but you really do need some background on the book, and so we're going to try to provide some of that for you today here on our Bible study program. Before we get started with text here, though, I would like to invite all of you who are within reach of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, just a very easy church to get to either from the east side or the west side, 10 minutes from the arch, just about on 5570. Good Shepherd Collinsville, November 16th at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to be at Good Shepherd broadcasting live with the so-called live studio audience, if you know what I mean by that. There's going to be lunch afterwards. We did this at Peace Lutheran Church during the summer, and we had a lot of fun. A lot of people showed up. So particularly if you live in the Collinsville area, come on out and watch the Bible study. We'll have a microphone where you can ask questions if you want to step up to the microphone and participate in that live broadcast. And we'll be doing that on Wednesday, November 16th. Let's say good morning and welcome to the Taking Jesus to the Streets, man.
That's me.
Pastor
good
John
morning.
Schmidtke. How
good
are
morning.
You today?
I'm well. I feel like I'm just, you know, kind of an old hat. I was here Monday. I was on with Paul. I'm usually on Tuesday morning at 8:25, and here we are.
So we got to figure out how to get you on Thursday and Friday, and you can go the cycle.
No. That's isn't Thursday, Pastor Lekomsky?
Sure.
No, that was yesterday. Or was that tomorrow?
No, that's tomorrow. Well,
what?
If you're talking about St. Peter and the hook and crook.
Oh, sorry.
See, that's
you
tomorrow.
Let everybody know, as if they didn't.
We could call you and have you could critique his work after his Thursday. And then you can be on the phone for Ask the Pastor on Friday.
No. I've got plenty to do.
So you're content with three appearances.
I'm glad.
You still taking Jesus to the streets up there at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, or is that just a summer phenomenon, or what?
That's sort of a constantly all year round, but the actual program is just in the summer. Yeah. Right now, we're continue to follow up on kids that we got to know through Taking Jesus to the Street. And we've involved them. There's a lot of programs. We have a Wednesday night Bible outreach. That's really neat. And we have some kids who are there as a result of that, of Taking Jesus to the Streets, and then that which led to Vacation Bible School this summer, too.
And you got a Lutheran basketball league that you're pulling together. How's that coming along?
Hey, it's really neat this year. 13 teams.
Is it a closed league? Pretty much.
Are you set for this year? I mean, if there was a Lutheran team that called us today, I just finished the schedule last night.
And you don't want to be messing with that.
No.
That's all done. All right.
Yeah.
I was going to say, well, maybe somebody hear you and think, well, I'd like to get in that league. Next thing you know, you have 20 teams.
We do have some new teams. We have a team from Peace, where you were Leeming.
Right?
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah,
yep.
Well, my church was in there the last couple of years, but we kind of...
You're retooling.
Yeah. That's a good word.
Thank you.
All right, let's talk about Nahum. Our Bible study phone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Father in heaven, we ask for you to bless us in this time through your word, and that your spirit would guide and direct us to understand and know your truth as brought through the prophet Nahum. We pray that you would help us to understand the context in which Nahum is speaking, and then be able to apply this word that on the surface, as people would look at it, might seem like it doesn't have a lot to say, that it would speak to us in ways that you have exactly prepared for our lives, to bring what Nahum's name signifies, comfort and consolation. We look forward to this day, Lord, and the things you prepared, the people that you have in place for us to meet, the opportunities in which you'll give us the chance to witness to the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this time, enable us to focus and clear our minds of all other things, to give attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, my study Bible says that Nahum's name means comfort. Were you comforted by this assignment when you saw you had Nahum chapter 1?
When I first saw it, I was not comforted.
No.
No.
Why not?
And I think the first time I read through it, I wasn't comforted either. I've never preached on Nahum, but I am going to preach on Nahum this Sunday.
Why?
Actually, yeah. Not at Bethlehem. At Resurrection in Sunset Hills here in St. Louis.
Sure.
We're doing a mission weekend there. I was going to preach on something else, and then after I started studying this, the Lord's
got your attention?
This is where we're going. My father, who's in Florida right now, I got to call him and have him listen to this later because it's sort of a son-father thing. Mm-hmm. He hates the Old Testament. In fact, if he's in town, you know.
And if he could hear you now, he'd say, John, don't say that.
No, he'd say that boldly, yeah. If he's out there, he'd probably call in and say, yes, I hate the Old Testament, except for the Psalms and the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is okay. And there's one or two other books now that he's finding, you know, some use for. And he's read the Old Testament a number of times, but.
Is your father a pastor?
No, he's a PK. He's the son of a pastor, pastor's kid. And in fact, my grandmother was the same way, in which my grandfather would come home on a Sunday and say, well, what'd you think of the sermon today? And typically, my grandmother would always say, if it was Old Testament, nah, didn't like it. Didn't like it. But if it was New Testament, well, hopefully.
Well, that's the way I think a lot of us are, really.
Yeah, I think that's right. And the reason I think a lot of us are that way, and my father also makes this statement, and it's a good statement. There's a point to this. He says, you preachers love the Old Testament. And I think that's true. I think preachers tend to love to go into the Old Testament. And the reason, the difference in there and where preachers get excited about the Old Testament has to do with an assignment that I want to put out here for the Bible study.
No.
Yeah,
I hate assignments.
Here's the assignment. I think one of the problems, especially in the minor prophets, we're okay in the Old Testament in Genesis, because there's a lot of good stories. Exodus, still a few good stories. But, you know, when you get to the prophets, you know, especially the minor prophets, it's rough. And here's the assignment. It might be useful to take a day or 2 days and just go through the prophets, each prophet, and paint the context. You know, because, first of all, if you take any scripture without understanding the context, you really go haywire.
And which context are you referring to? The historical context?
The historical context and getting inside of what was the situation in which the prophet was speaking. And that's what turned me on to Nahum. And we're going to go there today. But if you could do that with, you know, even if you just did it with the 12 minor prophets, I think it turns on the words of what they're saying more. I mean, it not turns them on as if they have to be turned on, but makes them real because now you understand the context in which they were spoken and in the moment in which God had them speak. For example, Nahum. As we speak about Nahum, first of all, we got to know some contextual things. Nahum is prophesying somewhere around Isaiah's time, you know, probably around there, 660 BC, somewhere in there, people will say. Second thing, remember the nation of Israel divided. You had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Nahum is down near Jerusalem, south.
Okay, southern kingdom.
Right. Something has happened up north. God's people, both north and south, you know, had this cycle. They would follow the Lord for a little while, just like us, and then they would sort of wander off to their own thing. Then when the Lord would send his prophet to call them repentance, many times they would just sort of ignore the prophet, keep wandering. God had to get their attention in greater ways. He would bring about some kind of calamity or catastrophe. Could be usually what it was another nation coming. It was a battle in which they would get defeated. they would get wiped out. They would face plain, let's call it divine discipline. And not, by the way, we talked about this, I think, last time when I was talking about Hebrews or a different topic, divine discipline. God disciplines his people, remember, from the book of Hebrews, because he loves them, not because he was trying to hurt them, but sort of a spanking to remind them, come on back to me. Okay, they'd come back to him, they'd repent, he'd forgive them, then the cycle would start again. They'd follow him, they'd wander, and so on. Nahum is around Jerusalem, and something is he's in the southern kingdom. Something has happened up north to God's people. They did their usual thing. God had sent this nation, Assyria, to come in and whack God's people, trying to bring them to repentance. Assyria's big capital city is Nineveh. Remember, Jonah had gone to Nineveh.
Right.
Remember, and that maybe
that's
about,
all I know about Nineveh, yeah, is that Jonah went.
Maybe
there.
About 80, 90 years before we get to Nahum here. Jonah's gone to Nineveh, called them to repentance. First he didn't want to go, but then he finally went. They repented kind of for a while, but then went back into their old thing again. And that's why it makes sense now when you get to Nahum, where he starts out on chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, the oracle of Nineveh. So he's down in the southern kingdom, where God's people, Judah, are still there. The northern kingdom, though, has been taken over by a foreign nation, Assyria. And the capital city there is Nineveh.
In Assyria.
In Assyria.
Right.
Now, one more thing. If Assyria's taken over the north, and remember about Assyria, they are some ruthless people. One source that I was looking at talked about the Assyrians who would impale people. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty brutal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Actually, much worse than even that.
Yeah. Skin them alive, even.
Yeah. Ooh.
Yeah. Ouch. You know, Hannibal Lecter. Yikes.
Yeah.
Now, if these are the people that are just to the north of you, and they're powerful, and you're to the south, and like any great power, they don't just want what they got, they want what they don't have. Here, just to the north of you, breathing down your throat, licking their chops, waiting to get you, is Assyria. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
One more thing to throw in here. Assyria's got a problem. Used by God to humble his people up in the northern kingdom, okay? But what happens when people, you know, even when they don't realize they're being used by God, they get a big victory. When people get big victories, they also get big
heads.
Yeah. And so God is going to be bringing another nation to come over to take Assyria down. So here's the context. You're Nahum. You're down in the south. You look to the north. There's Assyria licking its chops. You're afraid. There's this danger right over your border. And remember, we just said what Assyria is. It's not maybe they'll just take over our country. Maybe they'll kill us. And where are we with God right now? And here's another thing going through their minds. Because Judah in the south, just like the northern kingdom called Israel, Judah, God's kingdom in the south, you know, they've had the same problem as Israel. Following the Lord and then wandering
Israel
from the Lord.
Israel being the northern.
The northern kingdom. Yeah, let's do it that way. The southern kingdom has seen the northern kingdom, when they wandered, getting whacked, divinely disciplined. Only they probably don't see it as divine discipline. They just see it as a whacking. What's going to happen to us? And so you've got a people down south who are A, trying to make sense of things, and B, living with some fear, because there's an enemy ready to prowl against them.
You know, I'm looking at a map here in the back of my Bible, which says about 700 BC. This is the more or less the time we're talking about. The Assyrian Empire stretched all the way from the Persian Gulf, and a lot of people, at least people who are paying attention to the news these days with Iraq and Iran. This is the territory we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The Persian Gulf along the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which go through Iraq, and the land bridge between the Caspian Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, that was all the part of the Assyrian Empire, which on its western side stretched down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea.
Mm-hmm.
That's Palestine, where Israel and Judah, the divided kingdoms, were located all the way through into Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
To the fertile Nile delta. So this was a huge empire 2,700 years ago. And as you pointed out, a brutal empire. And I guess the thing that's important for me and what I'm trying to communicate to people here is that right in the middle of that big landmass, that's where Nineveh is. So it's quite a long way, you know, in 700 BC terms, from Samaria, the capital of Israel,
yeah,
and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. But, you know, unless you take the time to just take a look at a map or do what you just did, check the historical content, this isn't hardly going to mean anything, is it?
No, not at all. And so you've got people in a hopeless situation. Not just things are bad. Things are hopeless, it seems, because it's so overwhelming.
Can't get any worse.
Can't get any worse. Now, what does God have to say in the midst of this? Now let's go to his prophet. Maybe let's start out 1 through 5.
An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it.
Just take verse 6 as well, yeah.
Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him.
Now, this speaks powerfully to these people in this context because, you know, here comes God. And it speaks in two ways. First, as they are observing and looking to the north of Assyria, God, what are you going to do about these evil people? And Nahum comes, I want to remind you something about God. He is jealous and avenging. Jealous. Passionately in love with his people, avenging, won't let sin slide. Now there's double sort of happening there. You know, he's jealous and passionate to his people, but wait a minute, how come he let the northern kingdom get overrun by these Hannibal the cannibal people?
Good question.
Why did you let this happen? Well, because he's passionate for his people, trying to bring them to repentance. Then there's a personal question on that, too. Because Judah, as it sits, also sits, just as you and I sit, in sin. God never looks past sin. Sometimes we miss that. You know, we sort of like, well, God just forgets my sin. No. Sin is always paid for. And for us, we know it's paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. There is an atonement for sin that Jesus has taken away. He takes it so that we don't have to take it. But then there's this verse in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Slow to anger. It reminds us back at 2 Peter, remember? A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. His patience, why is he slow? Because he wants all to come to repentance.
Long suffering.
He's slow to anger. You know, this speaks to the people too. God, why haven't you done something yet? Boy, isn't that, don't you feel like you're just in Judah right now in your own life in that same way? You know, when you look at God and say, God, why are you letting evil thrive? Why haven't you just wiped out all kinds of terrorism in the world? how come? Why are you waiting to stop? How come, you know, abortion continues? How come the violence that we see and the just lawlessness continues on our street? Where are you, God? When are you going to clean it all up? Now, in the end, you can't answer that question because God's timing is perfect. And look what it says of the scripture here, back to Nahum, about the power of this God. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Mountains quake because of him. And then finally comes to a kind of a crescendo in verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before God's anger? The answer is no one. Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Nahum is saying to the people, listen, although it looks like Assyria is winning, make no mistake about it. God's time just has not come. Because no one can stand up against the might of our God. Assyria is going down.
And this is, I don't know what it was like for the people of Nahum's day, but this is very important, I think, now, because what I see in these six verses is a testimony by the prophet that Almighty God is a God who judges. Mm-hmm. He's not a God who fails to judge. Looks the other way, allows sin to continue unaddressed. Mm-hmm. He judges sin. And that may be the one thing, if you just read the newspapers and look at the television, that is lost on a huge number of people. When they get judged someday, whether or not they believe in Jesus, they're going to be so shocked.
Yeah.
They're going to be so surprised because what they don't know is this.
Right.
God is a judge.
Judgment happens with God even if you don't see the consequences immediately. That's what you're saying. You see, we always want to see immediate consequences. I want to see them get whacked. They did wrong. Well, first of all, God says, to Job, where were you when I created the world? Who are you to tell me? Oh, I'll take care of it. Because if he doesn't take care of it, he can't be the holy and righteous God. Sin is sin is sin is sin. Sometimes you'll see the consequences. Sometimes you won't. And in the lawless days in which we live in, that's one of the frustrations for Christians, because we look at it and we say, well, where are the consequences? It seems like people are getting away with things. No.
The New Testament says that every knee, there will come a day when every knee will bow. And it will bow because of this truth here, that God is almighty. And
he's the judge. But we got to come back because verse 7, as Paul Harvey would say, tells us
the rest of the story. Sorry, Paul. Kind of stole that one from you there. We'll be back. Pastor John Schmidtke with us here today. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of the Special Hour of Jubilation, heard every Saturday afternoon at 4:05 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. Each week I have the privilege of blending together great music as well as Bible-based inspirational thoughts. You'll hear artists like Steve Green and Sandy Patty, as well as our own Concordia Seminary Chorus here in St. Louis. It makes for a great Saturday afternoon spiritual and musical recipe. Join me, won't you? That's the Special Hour of Jubilation, Saturday at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the things I love the most about the people in my family is that they are passionate people. They are inclined to do what is right, regardless of what people think about them. In fact, if they get heat from someone, and they know that they're right anyway, then what others say doesn't bother them. I love them because I am not that way. I'd rather be clever and engaging. But there are some problems with each of these ways of being. Listen to this advice from St. James in his New Testament epistle. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. William Barclay reminds us that the words James employs here for zeal and selfish ambition are not necessarily bad words. Someone with zeal could well be passionate for the right thing. The problem here is that there is a narrow line between passion and ignoble envy. Ambition isn't a bad thing either. Originally, this word had to do with anything done for pay. But there is also a thin line here between making an income and doing what we do just to get what we can out of it. The medicine for our bad hearts is good conduct and meekness of wisdom. Can we really change what we think by what we do? Remember, St. Paul once taught us that rather than being conformed to this world, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It was actually the passion of my wife and stepchildren that taught me not to be nearly as clever and engaging as I am determined to see what God has given me to do and then to do it. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding as the way of manifesting your gifts in our lives. When we hear selfish ambition crowding out our thoughts, give us meekness as your medicine. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who sends us his Spirit to renew our minds. Amen.
At Issues Etc., we believe that every sacred cow needs a good poke once in a while. We believe in holding everyone's feet to the fire when necessary. Critics and fans, liberals and conservatives, unbelievers and believers. We're not here to cheerlead, we're here to challenge. We're not looking for Christian ditto heads. Issues Etc. is talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm going to need absolution. Broke radio rules there during the break. Now, you know, you're not supposed to eat when you're on the air.
Really?
No, because then you start doing that kind of stuff. So Paul Clayton, emissary of the devil himself on this particular occasion, brings John and me White Castles during the break.
Can't you smell the onions out in Radio Land?
Just awesome. Thank you, Paul.
Right on time,
you
Paul.
You are the man.
You are the man.
And since I'm not going to talk anymore the rest of this half hour, I won't have to worry about it. I'm just going to let you do all the talking. All right, we're going to pick it up at verse 7 here because there is a kind of a contrast coming?
Right, contrast to who God is. And this is the heart of Nahum, I think, right here.
How much do you want me to read?
What you do, 7 and 8.
The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness.
Actually, let's read the rest of the chapter, all the way to verse, don't read 15.
All right. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, as one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile.
Let's simplify verses 8 through 14, if you have your Bible. Nineveh's going down. That's the easiest way to say it. So on the one hand, if you've got this contrast in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, where are you? Nahum comes with a real comfort word to say, what you're seeing is not what it really is going to be. Nineveh, Assyria, these people who have taken over the northern kingdom, who have taken over God's people, taken over the northern half of God's kingdom, they're going down. Okay. Yes, question, you in the back.
I have to ask a question, and I realize I may be taking you off course here. If I am, just tell me to go back to the corner and be quiet. But in what you just said there, it causes me to think New Testament thoughts.
Okay.
So that the message that you just spoke speaks to people today as they look around them and they see adversity, mm-hmm. broken relationships, maybe cancer, maybe death is coming. But this is not the way it's going to be. That's what you just said, that the
right.
message was
right.
to these Judahites as they look with terror to the north and they see adversity coming. Well, you know, it may not be Ninevites or Assyrians. It may be approaching death
right.
or some other adversity. But this is not the way it's going to be. Eventually, someday, we'll be free from all that. Now, can I extrapolate that from Nahum, or am I going way too far?
No, I think you can. I mean, that's a truism of our God, is that, you know, what the world, the picture that we see in front of us, we look through this glass, you know, very foggily, translated that way. You can't see what God has prepared, you know, for us by looking around at this world, because in this world it keeps looking like sin is winning, like death is winning, devil is winning. You know, you see that in the midst of illness, cancer.
You're always on the lookout for the end of the struggle, and the end of the struggle never arrives.
Right, right. But where do you, you know, someone may be listening to that out there and say, well, that was fine in Assyria, but I, you know, I feel like right now in my life that the disease is winning, and that, you know, this lawlessness in the world is winning. You know, how can I know for certain that God does win in the end, and how can I survive right now? That's where we got to go. The reason I jumped quick at 8 through 14 to say this is what happens, and I think what you said is fine, is because we have to focus on 7. Focus less on what's the event of what's going to happen in the end. You know God's going to win in the end. But 7 speaks about who God is. We saw earlier that he's the avenging God. He's the God who doesn't play around with sin. He's slow to anger, and that should not be misconstrued as God being weak or God not punishing sin. But now in verse 7, listen. The Lord is good. I'd underline in my Bible, good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. I'd underline in my Bible, a stronghold. And he knows those, I'd underline in my Bible, those who take refuge in him. Powerful. Who is this God? He's not only the God who's serious about sin, but he's also good, kind, merciful. Not because he has to be, but because he wants to be. And that invitation is to every person. He wants to show his kindness and his mercy.
And if you're down there in Judah, and the stories are beginning to filter in about your neighbors to the north who are being impaled and skinned alive and killed, how's this supposed to comfort me again?
He's kind and merciful, because why did Assyria come? So you got to look past, you know, the impaling and all that, you know, the devastation. Why did Assyria come? Assyria came to God's people because of their own sin. And let's do
Are
this.
Are you telling me that if I have cancer, God is punishing me for my sin?
I'm not saying that because of directly you have cancer that you're getting punished for sin. I'm saying this. If there was, because you don't get punished for a direct sin. Did you hear that? You don't get punished for direct sin. You get punished because sin is who you are.
Okay.
Original sin. Let's work that back. Some people say, well, I'm getting punished with cancer.
What did I do to deserve this?
Let's back up a little bit. First of all, there would be no illness or death in this world if there was no sin. True.
True. That's the way it started out.
Right. Some people say, well, I'm getting punished for cancer because of how I cheated on this big financial deal, and now God's getting me back. No.
No?
No. Why did you cheat on the financial deal? Because you were born sinful. It starts with my human DNA. It's unavoidable. I've been born sinful. And the things that I do that are evil, I do because of who I am. It's not I am who I am. It's not I am because of what I do. It's I do because of who I am. And that's why...
Fatally flawed from the start.
Right. And that's why people who don't believe in original sin, you know, which the Bible teaches all over the place, people who don't believe, like David says, in sin my mother conceived me, people who just believe sin is what I do have this flawed understanding that they think, well, if I could just stop what I was doing that was evil, I could fix myself. And if you believe that's what sin is, well, maybe so. You can never stop what you do because it comes from who you are, and you can't change who you are. That's why when Christ comes along, he doesn't say, I'm going to just fix a few parts of you. He says, I'm going to make a whole new creation out of you. That's why when you go to baptism, in baptism, the old Adam has got to be put to death and something brand new has to come out of you. Christ doesn't just fix you. He recreates us. Okay. Now, these people up in the Northern Kingdom, God is bringing his wrath over sin. But remember, the character of his wrath is always a means to his real character, which is his grace. And you'll never see his grace unless humbled by his wrath. And so, really, verses 1 through 6 are a prelude to getting to where God's real character is in verse 7. The Lord is good. He's kind. He's merciful.
Is that gospel?
That's gospel. Let's think about this in real life, the cancer. Maybe we need to hear from some people. I don't have it. Maybe we need to hear from somebody who does, a Christian who does. Has that brought you closer to understanding the grace of God? I'll bet the answer is probably yes.
So, you know, I'm going to say some people say yes, some people say no.
I think some people would start out by saying no, not at the beginning. At the beginning, I had a lot of anger. But then, you know, when I realize in cancer or heart disease or diabetes, when I realize my mortality, what conclusion do you come to when you realize your mortality? You realize that you're mortal, and there's not a thing you can do about it. But there's something that God has done to give you life even beyond it. And at that point, you can believe that, which is true, or you cannot believe it.
Verse 15.
Can't go there yet.
Can't go there yet? Okay.
We're not done with 7. The Lord is good. He's kind. He's merciful. So his wrath, when he disciplines in our life, it's out of love to bring us to be able to show his grace and his mercy. These people in the Southern Kingdom are getting an object message from the people up in the North over sin. And it's not that they're sitting sort of as spectators and saying, well, you know, we're right and they were wrong and see they're getting beat up for being wrong. No, they're sinful too.
And, you know, we just went through 1 and 2 Kings here on the Bible study, so we looked very carefully, verse by verse, at what these people were doing up in the northern kingdom, and it was as despicable as it gets. We shouldn't be shocked. I mean, if you behave that badly in your home, your father would have whacked you, too.
That's right. But the whacking is not the final word from the Lord. And that's the good news. He could just whack them and destroy them, and that's it. But the whacking is to bring them to repentance always, so that they might taste of his grace. The Lord is good. He's merciful. How so? Because he forgives sin. And what he wants to do for his people, here it follows. The Lord is good. A stronghold. Now, we can't just stop there. It doesn't just say a stronghold. A stronghold. Remember what a stronghold is? A place where you can hide. A place where you can find shelter. A place where you can be safe. The text says a stronghold in the day of trouble. If you don't realize you're in trouble, you never run to the strong tower.
You know, as I go back to my these maps that I was looking at here in the back of my Bible, where it says 700 B.C., Assyrian Empire. After that, 100 years later, it's the Babylonian Empire.
Mm-hmm.
And Babylon is in the roughly the same area as Nineveh in that part of the world. And, of course, we know what the book of Revelation has to say about Babylon, Babylon, fallen is Babylon the Great. So there seems to be a kind of a
refrain.
Well, a connection or a consistency, whether it's Egypt mm-hmm. in the book of Exodus or Assyria here in Nahum or Babylon in other places or even Rome. There is, I guess my question is, are these things all types of the world? So that even when Satan said to Jesus in Matthew 4, "Behold, the kingdoms of the world, all these have been given to me, and I offer them to you, if you will just bow down and worship me." That's what Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and all these places are, the world.
Well, yeah.
Yes?
Yeah. I mean, look back at it. I mean, you can even apply this even further to say, I'm going to show you in this text in a minute, there are all kinds of strongholds. Places you can find, look to for shelter, harbors, places that you can hide in, mountain, harbor, city. But the text didn't say, the text said the Lord is the stronghold. I'm sure the people in the days when the Pharaoh was in Egypt was building those, you know, glorious buildings, you know, and you know, some of the biggest buildings that have ever been built in the history of the world. I'm sure people in Egypt were saying, Egypt, we're on the winning team. Nothing could be stronger than this.
Glory.
Glory. Whack. I'm sure the Assyrians probably thought the same thing. Look at the vastness of our empire. We treat people, we'll impale them, we'll skin them. You know, we're the man.
Glory.
Whack. Babylon. Whack. Just, you know, makes you think about Daniel, book of Daniel, remember?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the writing on the wall. Mm-hmm. You're going down, baby.
Yeah.
You know, and but come back here. So Egypt isn't a place that you can turn as a stronghold, and Babylon isn't a place you can turn for a stronghold, and Assyria isn't a place you can turn as a stronghold.
Even though those places were as impressive as
impressive, impressive. And you know what? Even if we could get the abortion law overturned, and even if we could keep these shores from terrorism, and even if we could get the economy right, and even if we could solve the energy situation, America still wouldn't be a stronghold.
Watch out, you're meddling now.
Yeah. Because the text says, the Lord is good. He is the stronghold in the day of trouble.
All I can say to that is, amen.
Your family's not your stronghold. Your job's not your stronghold. How many of us have learned in life friends aren't even a stronghold? Now, they can put a stronghold on you. They're not. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And we're not done with verse 7. And he, the Lord, knows those who take refuge in him. Don't misread that.
Say it again.
And he, the Lord, knows those who take refuge in him. Not those who know the Lord have refuge. He knows those who take refuge in him.
He's the active.
Right. We sometimes dwell on, well, I want to know, I'm safe if I know the Lord. No, the more important thing is he knows me.
Which is also in Matthew 24:25, where he says, depart from me. Never knew you.
Yeah. And here he's saying, look, the Lord is, Nahum says, the Lord is good. Even though what you're seeing up north, it's not what it appears to be. The Lord is good. He is for forgiving. He's a merciful God. He is the stronghold in the day of trouble. He is the only place you can find protection and hope and strength. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Kind of goes back to that phrase, you know, that someone coined a long time ago. It's so true. It's not our hold upon God, but his hold upon us. And we see that best in Jesus.
How important is that distinction?
It's vital. We see that best in Jesus because it was while we were yet still sinners Christ died for us. It wasn't once we cleaned ourselves up that God loved us. No, John says in 1 John, he loved us first. It's always God taking the step toward us. I love how Peter says, remember, one of the great books of the Bible is, well, they're all great, but 1 Peter, remember chapter 1, where it says, we are kept by God's power. You know, and that takes us into the seal of that, our baptism. That's the power of your baptism, because no matter what you are or what you do, a Christian never has to answer the question, never can act like they don't know the answer to the question, who am I? Because your baptism has said, God has said in your baptism, you are mine.
Got about 5 minutes left now. Don't forget about verse 15.
I won't forget about verse 15. Let's go there next.
Verse 15 says, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed.
Okay. Who's talking to who?
Nahum is talking to Judah.
Right. We know that from that in my Bible, the fourth line. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Okay. He's talking to the people
who are in fear,
who are looking up north and saying, we're getting whacked and the northern kingdom's getting whacked and we're next. It's hopeless and we're next. And he starts out, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. Sounds like Isaiah, I think it's 52:7. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Sounds like Romans.
Oh yeah, Romans 2, Romans chapter 10, isn't it?
Yep.
You know, and it's that picture of the runner, you know, sent by, you know, with the good news, trying to get to the people as soon as he can to say, our God reigns. Sort of, you know, God's people out finding the battle. The rest of the people are behind the battle lines. The battle has won, and they send a runner back to the people to let them know.
Victory.
Victory. Victory has come. And Nahum says, you ought to celebrate right now. You ought to celebrate right now. Let me say it again. You ought to celebrate right now. Even as you look up north and see people are getting impaled, and you ought to celebrate right now. Someone says, well, I can't celebrate if I'm in
cancer.
The midst of pain. I got cancer.
I'm dying here.
Getting a divorce. My kids have gone off the deep end. I can't celebrate right now. What is it that you're celebrating? You're celebrating who God is. That he's the Lord who's good. That he's a stronghold, the only stronghold you have in the day of trouble. That he knows your name. And that in the end, even though you can't see it right now, even though you can't figure out how he could ever do it, oh, you know what? You know what? It would be just like all those people outside of Jerusalem who were lined along the road. You know, these were the supporters of Jesus who had just heard the other riotous crowd saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And there he is carrying the cross, and he's bleeding, blood coming down his face. And he's starting to fall down because he just can't. He's been up all night. He don't know if he'll be able to make it. And they're thinking, maybe flashing back to water becoming wine and two fish and five loaves of bread feeding 5,000 families. And like the day when they were bringing that young man's body out of Nain, and here he is, the same guy who's just, you know, like in blood and suffering. He was the one who said to that young man, "Get up," who was dead, carrying him out in his casket, and he got up. And like, you know, what's going on now? And they finally got up to the hill and hoisted him up to the cross, and the slam of the nails into him, and you know, and it looked like it was defeat because the sky got dark. It felt like it was defeat because all the people around, you know, the soldiers were jeering him and, you know, coming at him and saying, "Hey, if you're the Christ, come on down from here. I dare you. I double dare you. I triple dare you." And he didn't come down. And it looks like, you know, then he cries out, "Oh, it's finished." But it doesn't look like it's finished. It looks like he's finished. and you know, he just was hanging there. And, yeah, there was all kinds of stuff going up, you know, with thunder and lightning and all that. And then they take his body down, and it looked like it was finished because Saturday, you know, nothing happened. We sat there all Saturday. They were saying, you know, and you know, he said that he was the Christ. But, you know, he's in the grave. We put him in there, you know. Then early Sunday morning, well, you know what happened. He came alive, came out victorious. And that God of victory is the God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Look, there's Pastor John Schmidtke. What beautiful feet. Thank you, Pastor. We'll do Nahum 2 next time with Pastor Kevin Parviz here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening. Don't forget about November 16th, Wednesday, live Bible study, Good Shepherd, Collinsville.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.